a delight and wonderful to be with you all this Sunday after Thanksgiving. Hopefully you all enjoyed some time with family and some good food. Turn with me, if you would, as we continue in worship to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Starting in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace this morning, your grace that brought us here, your grace that sustains us, your grace that brings us to new life. I pray this morning that you would continue to show us your grace through your word, that your spirit would work to transform our lives, that you would convict our hearts through your word this morning, or that we would leave here changed people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we consider this passage, the topic that arises from it is the topic of childlike faith. And we think of faith, and we understand that faith is a simple trust in what Christ has done for us, that Christ has died for our sins, that he has truly accomplished the work that he has promised that he has accomplished. And we walk throughout our lives based on that trust and that faith. And as we add childlike to it, I think that needs a bit of explanation for us to understand what that actually means. And so we think of childlike, we're not saying immature faith, faith that is in some way or shape or form deficient, but instead childlike, that it embodies the characteristics of a child. And so to understand what that looks like, we're going to take a look at the passage here. The passage begins with the disciples being typical disciples, doing the exact opposite of what Jesus is trying to teach them to do. And it begins with individuals that Mark doesn't identify, bringing children to be touched by Jesus, to meet Jesus, to interact with him, to be in his presence. And the disciples come up and they say, "Get out of here. Who do you think you are, bringing these children to meet Jesus?" And Jesus sees that they are rebuking these people, that they are sending these children away, and the passage says he becomes indignant. And he says, "No, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And as he makes this statement, he's starting to use this concept of children as a metaphor to communicate who it is that will inherit the kingdom of God. And at first glance, we can take the literal translation and think, okay, well, children will be included in the kingdom of God. But from the text, as we see that he's making a simile here, where he says, "I say to whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it," we see that his intent is to go further past just the literal children present. And so he's making a statement here. He's pointing out that those who are considered least in society, those who are rejected, those who are viewed as having little or no value in our society, it is they who will inherit the kingdom of God. Because in the first century, children were viewed as the lowest rung on the ladder of society. They were viewed as having no value, which is quite a contrast to our society, where we generally enjoy children and we see them as a blessing. But in that time, childhood, one commentator put it this way, that childhood was seen as an inconvenient time between birth and adulthood, where children where individuals did not provide value to their family. And so they just were viewed as a necessary consequence. And so we see the disciples very much so have that same mindset as the general society in the first century. And so they shoo them away. But Jesus says, no, welcome. These are the ones for whom I'm going to die. These are the ones for whom the kingdom is given. And so it's a statement of saying that outsiders, the least of these, will be a part of the kingdom. But then it kind of goes further, because as we think of children and what it means to receive something as a child, there's a lot that kind of goes into that. My wife and I had our first child, a baby girl, 6 months ago, who's just the delight of my life, and I love being her dad. I have about 6,000 pictures I can show you afterwards. But it's been a joy seeing her grow over these 6 months. And the thing about kids that strikes me as I work in youth and family ministries as well is that kids typically don't have much of a filter. And they kind of let you know what they're feeling, what they're thinking, when they're thinking and feeling things. And the same goes for my six-month-old daughter, perhaps infants even more so. And so when my daughter needs changed, when she needs fed, when she wants to play, when she wants us to pick her up, she'll fuss. She'll find ways of letting us know, I need you. And children seem to have this innate understanding and acceptance of the fact that they can't provide for themselves, that they're not self-sufficient in and of themselves. They need the support of their parents. They need the support of their grandparents, their extended family, whoever it may be in their family. They know that they need support, that they can't get there on their own. And so as Jesus is using this illustration of children and that those who enter the kingdom must receive it as a child, he's pointing to our need as adults, as people all along the spectrum of the human life. He's saying that even though you may be the furthest thing from a child at this point in your life, you must still receive the kingdom of God as a child, which is to despair of yourself, to say, I can't save myself. I can't merit my own salvation. I can't earn my way into the kingdom of God, but I must receive it as a child receives sustenance from her parents. And so we recognize that this is the childlike faith that Jesus is highlighting, that this is what we must embody. Verse 15, he says, yet again, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he's pointing out there that we can actually have childlike faith. We live in a culture, a society, where it seems like it's really hard to be reliant on others. America, in many ways, is built on this idea, this concept, this ideology of self-sufficiency, which in and of itself is a really good thing because we value hard work. We value underdog stories. We value rags to riches stories. We value kind of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and bettering yourself. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to our standing before God himself, that kind of concept has no place. Because our salvation is wholly and fully a gift of God's grace. It is he who regenerates us. It is he who brings us to new life. It's he who works sanctification out in our lives. It is he who glorifies us. And sometimes we have to wrestle with that tension because we want to let our grasp of hard work, our grasp of self-sufficiency, and we want to put that into the space of the gospel. And we're in that constant tension in this life of working hard, loving people, following after Christ in obedience. But sometimes we can let our mindset drift from utter dependence, utter need of Christ, to some sort of self-sufficiency plus Christ. And so we need to not come to God as those who think we can save ourselves, as those who have a list of reasons why Christ should let us into heaven, not as people who think that in some way we can have the right excuse or the right ticket to get us there, but instead as those holy in need of the gospel. So to have childlike faith, we also work against cynicism in our lives. Cynicism is a general distrust of others, a general unbelief in the promises of God, a desire to kind of pick everything apart in extreme ways. This goes steps past just mere wisdom, where we discern what is good and what is right and what is true and what is not, but is instead taking it the extra level where we're suspicious of everyone around us. I don't know if you've been watching the news or on the internet lately, but I think it's safe to say that we live and swim and breathe in this environment of cynicism. Everybody is second-guessing everybody else's motives. And unfortunately, we've developed, in some ways, a mindset in our broader culture, a mindset that is us versus them, rather than us. Even though we may disagree on incredibly significant issues, we're still united. We're still all humans. We still all live in the same country and work in the same communities. And so there's common ground that we can all come from, rather than instantly jumping to the extremes of distrust and animosity. And so to have a childlike faith is to come to Christ, to resist that pull of cynicism that we have in our culture, and to rest in the gospel. And we can do this because Christ welcomes us. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me." Jesus, this morning, for all of you in this room, all those that love him, all those who are searching, all those who are hearing the gospel, he desires for you to come to him this morning. And sometimes, as we grow in our faith, we have a resistance to coming to him. We feel as though he's cold. We feel as though he's distant. He's the incomprehensible God, after all. So we feel as though he's so far away from us. How could we ever get close? My wife Sarah and I have been watching the show The Crown on Netflix, which is a drama series kind of chronicling the timeline of the British royal family at present. And we watched an episode yesterday where Prince Charles was just installed as the Prince of Wales. And he does this whole big tour, and he comes back to Buckingham Palace, and you know it's Buckingham Palace, so it's as grand and crazy as you would think it is. And he walks into the gigantic entryway, which is like as big as this room, and there's no one there to greet him, except for the butler. And he asks, he says, you know, "Where's my family?" You know, in his mind, he was expecting warmth. He was expecting his family to come and greet him and be near to him. And he asks the butler, and he says, "Oh, the queen's just gone to bed." He says, "Okay, well, can you go ask her if I can speak to her?" And the butler goes and asks, and he comes back, and he says, "Well, the queen would prefer it if you guys could just talk in the morning. But if it's an emergency, you can go speak to her now." And so he goes to her bedroom, and he begins to speak to her. And he's at this stage in life where he's trying to kind of figuring out who he is. He's starting to understand his passions and his desires and where he wants to go in life, the kind of person he wants to be. But as he's realizing that that butts up against the expectations of the royal family, the expectations of the British crown, and that the two can't necessarily coincide. And so he's kind of pouring his heart out to his mom, and she kind of just stands there, cold and distant. And when he's done, she basically tells him that this is the way it's going to be. And you might just lose who you are, and that's just the way it has to be. And as you watch it, it's just so heart-wrenching and heartbreaking because you feel for the young man who's college age, and you're just like, oh, you just want to grab him and you want to hug him. because you just see how he's so starved. And sometimes we view our relationship with God in the same way, similarly to the relationship between Charles and the queen in that scene. We think that even if we do come to God with who we actually are, if we come to God with our desires, with our wants, with our needs, that he'll respond to us just the way it's going to be. Deal with it. But our God is not cold like that to us. Our God is not indifferent like that to us. But instead, he welcomes us. He sees us coming and he says, don't hinder them. Don't put anything in between them and me. Bring them to me. And because Jesus does that for us, we can have childlike faith. We can rest in the truth of the gospel. We can say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need him more than I need anything else. When I was in high school, I went on a youth retreat, and the speaker shared a story about he met a man who had just turned 100 years old and had been a Christian since middle school. So for 80-plus years, he's been walking with Jesus Christ. And so he asked the man, and he said, you know, what's it like being a Christian for that length of time? And the man responds that Jesus is closer than the air that I breathe, which is powerful, which is beautiful. And sometimes we think that it is only those who reach it to 100 years old, at 80 years of Christian faith, that could have that kind of response. But as we sit here this morning, Jesus is closer to you than the air that you breathe. You may not realize it this morning. You may have not seen it before, but Jesus is closer to you now than the air that you breathe. And he welcomes you into that depth of relationship. And because Jesus welcomes us, we can then support childlike faith in ourselves and in the lives of others. Right here, we take a lesson from the disciples in what not to do. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And we want to do not rebuking, but we want to welcome. We want to follow the example of Christ, and we want to welcome those who are considered least. We want to welcome those who are considered to have no practical value to society and those around us. And the church historically is really good at this. And the church historically is also really bad at this. Everyone in this room historically probably is really good at it and also really bad at it. I know that's true for me. And as I was reading this, you know, it struck me that how do we welcome people who are on the outskirts? How do we make that happen? I think the primary way we do that is by providing space for them to first explore Christianity, to explore the truth of the gospel, and to actually then provide space to enter into relationship with them, whether it be in your home, whether it be here at church, whether it be at a Bible study, whether it be in the workplace, but providing space and welcoming them to come, whether they be agnostics, whether they be atheists, whether they be nominal Christians, Christians who grew up in the church but don't really understand the faith, whether they be people who have been Christians for years and years and who are struggling with sin. We provide space. I think as I was thinking about this, I thought of Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote an excellent book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key a couple years ago, I think 2017. And in that book, she tells a bit of her testimony of coming to faith. And her story starts with her as a atheist, lesbian, English professor at Syracuse University. She's tenured, she's kind of got the whole thing. She's got a very established life with a partner of many years, and she decides that her next academic project would be to write a book discrediting Christianity. And her goal was to go point by point and just tear it apart. But being an academic, she was like, well, that means I have to read the Bible, really understand it, really, you know, approach it from a literary, textual point of view so I understand what's going on. And then I should also then actually go speak with Christians and go to church services. And so she started reading the Bible, and then she found a local PCA congregation and started attending services and got in contact with the pastor and started having dinners with him and his wife to just talk through these questions about the Christian faith. And so she had a clear understanding of what was going on. And through that relationship with that church and the relationship with that pastor and his wife, she started to attend church more and more regularly. And she started to attend it less and less because she was trying to tear Christianity apart, but because she was being drawn to it. And eventually, she realized on one Sunday morning when she was sitting during the service and realized that she had become a believer and that she truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he died for her sins. And God radically transformed her life. And she realized that as now a Christian, she had to basically abandon everything she had built in her life. She had to abandon her career that was built on atheistic principles. She had to abandon her partner of so many years, her house, her dogs, everything that she had held so dear. She had to start over from scratch. And she was able to have that experience of the gospel. She was able to have that such a dramatic transformation in her life because Christians like you and me simply made room for her. Simply welcomed somebody that was very openly antagonistic towards the faith. Just welcomed her in and provided space for her to explore, ask questions, build relationships. And we build childlike faith in ourselves and others by providing that space for us to be who we really are, ask the deep question, ask the tough questions. Because as we ask those tough questions, Jesus meets us. Because sometimes we feel that maybe perhaps the gospel or Jesus are threatened by questions. But in reality, the gospel stands up all by itself. You know, Charles Spurgeon would kind of say that why would I defend the gospel? Because the gospel is a roaring lion and it can defend itself. And in some ways, that's true. We want to, which means that the gospel can't be overwhelmed. And so as people ask questions, we can have dialogue. We can be in a relationship. We can have conversations. And it's through those conversations that the Holy Spirit will work. And so we can be committed to supporting childlike faith there. And lastly, in verse 16, we see how Jesus interacts with these children that he welcomes. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The verb, therefore, in Greek, he took them in his arms, can also be translated as he hugs them. He wraps them up in his arms, he pulls them close, and he lays his hands on them, and he blesses them. That's what Christ does for his children, the children of the kingdom. He welcomes them, and he wraps them up in his arms as they depend and rely on him, and he blesses them. And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about, obviously, Advent as we start the Advent season today. Remembering the first coming of Christ and looking ahead to that final day when Jesus will come and make all things new. The day where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where we will never know pain or death or sickness anymore. As I look at this passage, that reminds me of that day. It fills me with anticipation and hope that Jesus welcomes us. He wraps us up in his arms, and he blesses us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that you so wonderfully provide for all of our needs. Lord, if we were to thank you for everything you've done for us, we would never stop thanking you. Lord, in your infinite holiness, it's so hard for us to imagine that you would come down from heaven and rescue us. It's so hard for us to imagine that you would come and enter our lives and transform us and bring us to you. But God, you have. And we thank you and we rejoice that you have. Humble us before you today. Give us a childlike faith. Help us to run up to you with our arms outstretched, just waiting to be picked up. Lord, because we know that you will, that you're always closer to us than the air that we breathe. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.